Thank you all. That's great. Even before Stephanie was born, Joyce and I began to pray about her future. Of course, because we were going to be involved in ministry, we asked the Lord that both of our daughters would love God, would love the church, love his people. And we've been very grateful that they have stayed in church. We didn't have to call them up and say, hey, get to church this Sunday. They were involved in serving. We also were praying about their future partners. Hillary's is still out there in the making. God's got a lot of work to do for her. But we were so blessed that our daughter Stephanie met Rob Calvert at Union University. And then when we got to know his parents, it was obvious that they were praying the same way and wanting their son to find a good wife from the Lord too. So we're very grateful for our connection there. We don't get to see each other much because they're in Uganda all the time. But we love them. And I've asked Bob Calvert to come today and to preach for us. So would you welcome him and hear him gladly, please? God bless you.
My wife always helps me out to get my stuff together here. I was supposed to bring that up. I saw the pastor was taking my time of preaching. I told him, I normally preach for an hour and a half. Don't mess with me. We have been in East Africa for 24 years, 21 in Kenya, working with a group called Maasai. But the last 10 months of last year, we've been ministering in South Sudan. And as a result of a job change of March last year. Now, this is the newest country fraught with all the problems of 20 years of war. It's the newest country in the whole world. It's a difficult place to live, has little infrastructure, meaning hardly any roads, hospitals, communication, and very little security. We just recently found out that most of the police were the rejects from the army. They didn't even take them in the army, and so they had them in the police. Corruption is a way of life because everyone is just trying to survive. Most of these policemen cannot read or write, have little to no training, and they make up for these deficiencies by threatening you with AK-47s that are loaded. And so it's an interesting place to live and minister in. The few South Sudanese who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord have been changed from the inside out. The last 3 months of last year, even up to the last 2 weeks before Christmas, I was training a few pastors and leaders in better ways to teach and preach to those who cannot read and write. They're just so hungry for God's Word, and the people in their churches are even hungrier for God's Word. I was training them from 7 a.m. to 9 p.m. every day. And in between breaks, they were asking me questions, and they just wanted to know more about God's Word. So I teach for a while, model what I wanted them to do, and then we would go out and go training. These guys were just hungry for God's Word and so excited to be around them. After one particular training session on evangelism, we sent them out to practice what they had just learned, and they led 42 people to faith in Christ. Now, many of these guys had been trained in some literate methods like the Roman road, but they often failed how to make the transition from the literate mindset to teach people who are primarily oral learners. So they were the only ones who really knew how to share the gospel, and then they did not do it that effectively. So when they saw 42 people come to faith in Christ, they got so excited. They said, not only do we know how to do this, we can train others to do the same. We can't wait for you to shut up so we can go back home and teach our people. So they were just really excited, pumped up, and clapping the Lord with very loud voices. We were excited. And there are only 125 Baptist churches countrywide. This is a huge country. It's bigger than the state of Texas. And only 125 of those, out of those 125, only a minuscule few have any training whatsoever. And their training would only be like an Old Testament, New Testament survey. So this is the reason why we use oral strategies like using this story cloth that we developed. So they can learn God's Word, internalize it, and then transmit it to someone else. I'm totally amazed at the way these people live and how they deal with their living conditions. They have little food. Most people don't really know how to plant food because for 20 years, the only food they've gotten has been dropped out of C-130s. So they've even forgotten how to plant. They have few living structures, no access to clean water, no health care facilities, and little to no security and little to no transportation. If transportation is available, it's to the tune of $12 to $15 a gallon. These men have been humbled by their circumstances and by the crises that have faced them on numerous times. A good friend of mine by the name of Mulai. He's a believer in Christ. He illustrated this recently. We were in a town called Yay, driving around in this really old used vehicle he had bought. He had been a soldier in the SPLA, the South Sudanese Police, or the military, for 17 years. And so he bought this really old used car, and he is driving us around in this city. And there were just people just driving, although there are rules for the road, no one knows the rules. And so they were just driving, and motorcycles were coming in and out, and this dump truck was coming toward us. And he was honking his horn, but it was still coming. And then he slowed down, for which I was very grateful. And he leaned over to me and he says, "When driving in South Sudan, one has to humble oneself." Now, I don't know if he said that just because that's his attitude, or was it because my foot was up on the dash thinking we were about to be hit any minute. But I appreciate him humbling himself to do that. Even with the deprivation of many things that we would consider as essential, and their depressed economy, or if you can even say they have an economy, these people have joy-filled lives. And it's brought on by the change that the indwelling Holy Spirit has brought in their life. And it's very contagious. I'm convinced this is a choice by these precious believers to have a Christ-filled life rather than a crisis-filled life. This is a choice they make every day. Now, sometimes it's more difficult than others. Like right now, they're just on the brink of a civil war. And they choose to have a Christ-filled life, living a life of humility. And the choice to have a Christ-filled life has also hit us, especially this last year. This last year has been the most challenging year that we have faced in our life, actually about 18 months of it. In September of 2012, I'd gone to the doctor because I had a reoccurring cough, and I was tired of the cough, and I couldn't preach very well or teach because I was just coughing all the time. I thought I was having asthma. Well, this doctor found out that I had multiple pulmonary emboli. Now, if you're like me, she said that to me three times. I still had no idea what she was saying. She goes, "You were having blood clots in your lungs." Well, I still thought, okay, I remember blood clotting is good. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? I'm medically challenged is what it is. So anyway, she put me in the hospital, which I had never been in a hospital before except to visit people. And I didn't realize how bad the situation was until this nurse, who was basically taking my clothes off at, and I was arguing with her not to do such things. And she was telling another nurse in Swahili, not realizing that I speak Swahili very well. And she didn't know that because I was white, and she just assumed I didn't know it. She says, "Leave me alone. This white guy here is about to die of an embolism. You go and get your own business done," because this other one was asking her to help her with someone else. And goes, "He's about to die. You go take care of your own business." So I'm going, "I'm about to die?" And then I said that out loud, and she goes, "Did you hear what I said?" "Oh, yes, I got you." So I got on the phone because they still let me have my phone. I called Nancy because I was in Nairobi, and she was still in Uganda. And I said, "Hey, these people are getting kind of sporty over here. You might want to come over here." She had found out that I had blood clots in the lungs, and she was already on the way. Now, I want to tell you, I don't know if you've ever been in the hospital or ever been in ICU. I've never been in either one, and I was trying to argue with the doctor to do this on an outpatient basis, and she was going, "What are you saying? You know, you have to go in the hospital." And so when you're lying in the hospital, or when one is lying in the hospital in ICU realizing you could die at any minute, it causes one to think about one's life and to review one's life, and I began to contemplate standing before Holy God. Now, I realize what a wretch I am in my thoughts and my attitudes and my words and my actions. And I'd already confessed any unconfessed sin that I knew about it, because I've been long convinced that Jesus is God come in the flesh, the only Savior of the world. And so I thanked Him for His complete salvation, and I realized all of a sudden I was going to see Jesus face to face. I didn't realize until later on that this is the second cause of immediate death, but I realized I could go any time. And so I was thanking Him for His salvation, and ready to go, and I was waiting. Well, I realized I wasn't dead yet, so I thought I better start praying some more. And so I started praying for people that I'd shared the gospel with and didn't trust Christ. And I was praying for them, and I got through them. I was praying for the family of mine that I'd shared with, and they hadn't trusted Christ as their Savior. And so I was praying for other people. I was praying for my family whom I didn't think I'd get to see again. Didn't realize that. So I was praying for them. And it was a good thing
8 hours later, when Nancy came through the door, it was good to see her face. And there were some funny things that happened in the hospital, but having no time on 30 minutes, I have no time to tell you about stuff like the funny things that happened. But one of the funniest things was that I knew how serious things were when my colleagues took my boots and left the hospital with my boots. And I said, "Don't go running off with my boots." And they said, "Well, we're afraid you might leave." I said, "That's it. If I get tired of this, I need to leave." And I said, "We're taking your boots." And so I got really fired up about them. So I won't tell you anything else that happened. But as a result of that experience, and despite my best arguing with the doctors, they put me on this blood thinning medicine for about 6 months, which angered me because I couldn't do my work going in the bush, the things that I love to do, to research UUPGs. Now, UUPGs are unreached, unengaged people groups in South Sudan. But Nancy was a tremendous help during this time, and my other colleagues that helped me do some research. We had changed jobs in March of last year, and we'd already moved from our beloved country of Kenya for 21 years and moved to Uganda. And we had to learn a new culture and a new language, and we were also transferred to work in South Sudan and in South Chad, and our new cluster is called Chadan. All this time, we were kind of in turmoil, to tell you the truth, and we were facing a lot of spiritual warfare. By the way, speaking of spiritual warfare, we have four couples that are still in South Sudan at this moment while I'm talking to you. They all have small babies ranging from 6 months to a year old, and we need you to pray for them. We need you to pray for peace in this region as a result of a downturn in Lottie Moon Christmas offering these last few years. They're driving 12 to 15-year-old trucks, and if they have to evac from this country on the non-existent roads, we're really praying that their trucks will hold up. And so I'm asking you to pray. And you may think, well, who in the world will put young missionaries with babies in such places with less than adequate gear? Well, the short answer is you and I would, as Southern Baptists who are committed to preaching the gospel to the least reached for Jesus Christ. The $64 question is, will you and I send them and leave them there without the means to do the task? I'll ask you, since this is a missions conference, a missions sermon here, to reconsider your gift to Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year, and especially to re-up your praying for people just like this, and ask you to pray for Robert and Meredith, Selvin and Laura, Laurel, and Cameron and Kelly, and Sharon and Carrie and their children. These are difficult times. They have their go bags ready to go, but at the same time, they're preaching the gospel every day. During Christmas, they had 500 people come to a ceremony, baptized 20 folks who got saved. In another area, the 30 people got saved. So they're preaching the gospel like crazy, even in the midst of turmoil. So we need you to pray for folks just like this. And we're in situations like this all the time. For me, having to deal with that, sending these people in around mid-year and dealing with the clots. In June of this last year, I had my greatest fear come up on me. You ever had a great fear come up on you? Something you fear take place? Well, mine did. A 9-year-old boy hurrying to school ran into my lane without even a glance. He was behind another vehicle on the shoulder of the road, and I never saw him until he was in the lane. Well, I wasn't going really fast because we were in kind of wall-to-wall traffic. He darted out, and he got in my lane, and I dodged to miss him. Had he kept running, I would have missed him, but he realized what he did, and he stopped and started to go back. It took me about 10 feet to stop, jump out. There he was, just lying in the middle of the road like a little boy gone to sleep on the tarmac. Well, I picked him up, put him in a truck, took him to two different hospitals. We had brain surgery, and the doctor said he should make a full recovery, but the next morning the father called me and said little Stephen had died during the night. And that began the darkest days of my life. Never had to look into the eyes of a father or a mother or the favorite aunt when they pick up the body of a little lifeless child, the only son. And while the grief and the anguish that overwhelmed me and that I experienced, it was like the waves of the ocean coming on top of me. In Uganda, one is charged with vehicular manslaughter immediately in cases like this until you're proven innocent. And so they were threatening jail and imprisonment, and the Lord actually blessed because I was held on bond until the week before Christmas when we came over All the charges were dropped until the proof, because they had established proof of my innocence, and I came to find out that they established the proof of my innocence the week of the accident, but they didn't want to tell me. In November last year, I read a book by Andrew Murray simply called Humility. The author's thesis is that a person cannot be truly saved or walk with Jesus or are able to live the Christian life before God and others without true humility. Now, I believe God's word teaches this is true. And I was thinking as I read this book, Lord, I have been through a graduate course in humility this year. However, as I read this book and the corresponding scriptures, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me in subtle ways about the pride that had wormed its way in my life. I'm going to tell you, I'm just a wretch. But I praise Jesus that He has a greater grace for all my great sin. His grace is much greater. Having been set free from the threat of a Ugandan prison 1 week before Christmas, the time that we celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, Jesus, combined with a reflection upon all that had happened the year before, I have been pondering about the humility that Jesus Christ Himself had to endure. I believe since we're called to follow Him, it would behoove us to consider the truth that the Christ-like life must be lived in the clothes of humility. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. If you want to read with me, I'll be in that. Otherwise, you'll find it on the screen, I believe. It says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." Now, Paul wrote this to the Philippian church while in a Roman prison about 67 AD to thank them for a gift that they had sent him. Now, he wrote this waiting to be seen before Nero. He was going to face Nero in court. Now, Paul points out that in chapter 1, verse 10, that he's in prison for the cause of Christ. In other books, he refers to himself not as the prisoner of Nero, the prisoner of Rome, but the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He realized all this took place because God's plan. Paul told the Philippians they too should expect to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must get in our minds and on our lips that Jesus Christ is sovereign. He's the Lord. Nothing happens unless He directly allows it or causes it to happen in our life. Our loving Father is not so much concerned with our happiness on this earth as He is with our holiness and our being conformed to His Son's image, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go check out Romans 8, 28 and 29 for that. Sometimes He allows suffering to happen to us to conform us to the image of His Son Jesus. And sometimes He allows this to happen so that we can comfort others who have gone through the same thing. I'll just tell you, sometimes He allows things to happen and we will not understand. Not now and not in this lifetime. But we still have to trust Him. We must trust Him. We must thank Him and give Him glory, because He is sovereign and it is due His name. Now, I'm not saying this is going to be easy. Last year was an exercise of trust for me. It was a daily choice to praise Him, to thank Him, and to glorify Him for what I had experienced. But pride showed up even during those times. When I tried to remind God in my little puny way, "Okay, Lord, I don't have time for this. Ain't nobody got time for this stuff here. I don't have time to be on this crazy medicine that I have to go check every week and get stuck. I don't have time for that." I tried to point out to Him that of the hundreds of vehicles on that road today, why did that little boy have to run out in front of mine? You could have held him back just for a half a second. He could have been run over by somebody else instead of me. After all, I tried to tell Him I was on my way to the capital city to go share the gospel in the slums. God is sovereign. I don't understand what is going on. But I do know that I was unable to sleep. I replay the events over and over in my head. For the first time in my life, I was, I guess, depressed, having trouble focusing my thoughts, becoming more and more irritable and critical to the point of allowing a root of bitterness to come in my life. I confess sin on a daily basis of failing to trust His sovereignty and all that stuff. I confess the sin of a thankless heart rather than one filled with praise, a mouth full of bitterness rather than blessing, and a critical spirit rather than having an attitude of gratitude. I believe it was God's grace and the prayers of His people that got me through those events. It was definitely God's grace that allowed Nancy and me to join the praise band at Entebbe Baptist Church just to learn new praise songs to praise Him during the week. Now, I'll admit I still struggle with these events. I have met with the boys' family on numerous occasions and even got my opportunity to share the gospel with the boys' father and at the invitation of the aunt, who's a believer. And she told me that Stephen, the young boy, had actually trusted Christ earlier in the year. That was great news, but I still had to look into the bleary eyes of the father of whose only son I had run over, and he was dead and buried at the side of their house. As these verses in Philippians tell us, not only is suffering part of the Christian life, it's part of Christ's life, it's going to be a part of our life, but so is humility. The supreme example Jesus gives us in Philippians 2, wish I had time to read that, but I don't. You'll have to go home and read this and listen to this at least in verse 6, because it's an amazing thing about what it says about Jesus. Although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know, His birth we just got through celebrating. We see the humility in this passage. He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. Can you imagine this? The sovereign Lord of all the universe, in all His glory, sitting on His throne. And He says, okay, I'm going to humble myself just like my little grandson that I just got through holding just yesterday. To this big, I'm going to humble myself to something this big and allow a teenage girl and to take care of me. Huh? Now you just think about that just for half a second. This is the God of all the universe, fills the whole universe. Earth is like His footstool, and He emptied Himself to put on skin. Why? Because He loves you and me. I'm astounded by things like that. I'm astounded that He would love us, that He would just put on skin, mortal flesh to dwell with, that He put on humility to live with us. Can you imagine what that was like, perfect man interacting with imperfect men? I'm going to tell you, if I'd have been Jesus, I'd have killed all of us a long time ago and started over like in the days of Noah. I'd have been tired of that. I can't imagine Jesus having to deal with us on a daily basis, knowing our thoughts. You say, what's His reaction? Is He angry? No, it says He was a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53:3 calls Him a man of sorrows because He's broken over our sin that we do every day. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our attitudes. Imagine when Jesus came face to face with those who are going to kill Him. When they beat Him, ridiculed Him, shamed Him, and put Him on the cross. What was He thinking? It tells us in Hebrews 12:2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. I can't even fathom that. But He looked beyond what He was going through at the time. And that's the clue for you and me how to live humble lives, how to be humble. It says we must make a choice, first of all, to humble ourselves. We must focus on Him because this life is just a vapor. Focus on Him first. Secondly, we choose to think not too highly or too lowly of ourselves. And thirdly, we must humble our fleshly desires. I was going to talk about one of the key things about humbling ourselves is going to witness. Do you know witnessing is one of the most humbling experiences you can do, going telling someone about Christ? Because you have to think about them and not yourself. You think, oh, I don't know if I can do this. What will they think about me? Rain on you and rain on me. Let's think about them. They're lost and dying to a Christless hell. We need to think about them and not ourselves. And when we're thinking about anything else but them, it's just pride, and let's just confess that and get right with Jesus, all right? The next time you go up for a witnessing thing, Pastor, hopefully you'll have a lot of people who will come. And rather than exalting themselves, they'll go exalt Jesus instead. Because if we're going to live a Christ-like life today, it's going to have to be one lived in humility. Now you say, well, what if I just choose not to do that? Well, I would invite you to go to Daniel 4 and see what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he refused to humble himself. And God allowed him to go on all fours for 7 years and eat grass like a cow. Does that suit you? Or maybe James 4, when it says, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. How long, if you like UFC, and if you women don't know what that is, you have to ask your men, how long would you and I last in the UFC cage ring if we're fighting God? Not too long. It says, he's opposed to the proud. Today, we must choose to wear the clothes of humility, to focus on Jesus Christ, to focus on others, because that's what he requires of us. Would you like to have greater grace this year? The way you get greater grace is to humble yourself even more, to humble myself even more. So let's focus on the humility of Jesus Christ this year. Let's focus on sharing the gospel with others who are dying without Christ and going to hell. You might even have to learn a new language. When I go back next week, not this one coming, but the next week, I immediately go back in language school to learn my third language. Now you can look at me, I'm old as dirt. I got off the boat with Noah, and I'm having to learn a third language. Why? Because I want to go tell people about Jesus Christ, and I got to know that language to do it, because the ones I already have are not sufficient. I want you to pray with us today as we go back. I want you to pray for the 4,800 other Southern Baptist missionaries around the world. We need your prayers. Pray especially in the next few weeks, the next month, for South Sudan. We must have peace. We're just on the brink of getting to places where we can share the gospel, but if civil war takes place, that will never happen. We may not ever get back in South Sudan. We need you to pray about that. I need you to pray about giving. Would you think about, okay, let me tell you this one statistic. I just recently found out over half the Southern Baptist churches do not give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Not one nickel. Would you even consider about giving what you spend on your favorite sport or recreation or your pet or your hobbies? Think about at least what you give to that. Give to missions this year. You don't have to give it to me. If you don't like me, that's fine. But there are 4,799 others you can give to, all right? They need your help. They need mainly your prayers, and I'm asking and pleading with you to do that this year. Humble yourself at least to pray, because that takes a lot of humility just to pray. Folks, I want to tell you thank you for allowing me to come today, and thank you for listening this morning. May we pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for your great grace today. We thank you we can revel in your grace because of what Jesus did. I pray your grace and peace on these people today, and pray you would bless them. And I pray, Father, we would humble ourselves so we can experience you in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen.